Ladies, good morning. That sounded beautiful, by the way. So, well sung, well, I don't know what the verb would be, well potted. Everything looks very creative and beautiful, which is exactly why God made woman, because otherwise men would make everything practical and boring. So, with God's invention of the finer sex, we now have things that are fine and delicate and beautiful. And so, thank you for bringing that into our lives in many ways, not only with pots, but with the way that you sing and the way, as we'll discuss today, that you make a home for our families and for our church. So let's pray, and then we'll talk about the home as the heart of a woman's ministry. Father in heaven, we pray that you will give us hearts that are clearly transformed by your grace, that they will demonstrate that you have written the law of Christ on our hearts, that our new hearts are eager to obey your word, that our new hearts are eager to live life your way. And so particularly today, Father, I pray for the ladies here that you would give them the hearts that eagerly long to do life, do ministry, do family, do church your way. Because your way is not only a good way, it is the best way. And so both for your glory and for their joy, I pray that you conform their hearts and their lives to the standard of your word. And thus they may bear the fruit of godliness that speaks to a new life in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, ladies, you can turn to Titus chapter 2. As I said, we'll consider today the home as the heart of a woman's ministry. The home as the heart of a woman's ministry. And while you're turning there, let me just say that today my aim is to help you understand and embrace God's plan for ministry to both your family and your church. We want to talk about how you have a ministry to your family, how you have a ministry to the church, and how in God's good design, the home is the heart of both ministries. Now, to say up front, since it is God's plan, it is a good plan. And I mean that not only in the relative sense of it's good, but maybe not better and certainly not best. I mean it in the sense of its quality. It's good. God is good and God's plans are good. But to put it in the relative scale as well, it's not just good or better, it is best. So if you want to know how to do your ministry in the best way, then you need to do it God's way. And that's what we're talking about today. But it's also, to put it in language that perhaps appeals to your heart, it's a beautiful plan. It's a beautiful way that God has designed you to live, that God has designed you to serve your family and designed you to serve your church. And it's one that is filled with value and with dignity for all those who embrace it. God has designed His daughters to be a magnificent display of value and dignity when they live life and do ministry to their families and their church His way. Now, admittedly, it is a different plan from the plan that He has for men. And I know that sounds obvious, but we live in a culture that does not acknowledge that, that actively seeks to undermine and undo that. So it's a different plan than God has for the plan, God has in His plan for men. It is, however, a plan that complements that plan, and so complements the ministry that God has given to men, and it completes His plan for both family and church. In other words, without your ministry, the church would be incomplete, and without your ministry, the family would be incomplete. And that's another way of saying that it's a plan that God has perfectly and uniquely tailored to you as woman. The men of the church cannot do this. The husbands in the family are ill-equipped to do this. It's for you as part of His good and infinitely wise plan. Now, an important implication of recognizing that it is God's plan according to His unique design for you as woman, as image bearers, is that if you follow God's plan, you are guaranteed to find what you long for in life. What you long for most out of life is found by following God's plan, not by rebelling against God's plan. You're guaranteed to find everything that you want in your family and in your church by embracing God's plan. Your deepest longings will be fulfilled. Your greatest joys will be found by submitting to God's plan, not by resisting it. Now, here's the point. Here's the big idea that I want you to embrace today. The home is the center of your ministry, both to your family and the church. And you'll come to appreciate why I'm saying the home and not simply your home. Primarily your home, but you'll see that as you minister to other ladies, it spills over into their homes. If the home is the heart of what God has called you to do, then in your ministry, that's where you focus your time, effort, and energy. But as you minister to one another, it's also where you help them embrace their ministry and spend their time, effort, and energy. So it's not just your home, although primarily that's where you put your time in. It's the home. The home, yours and others, is the heart of a woman's ministry. Now, as you'll see today, a woman's ministry to her family and to her church overlap in the home. So we're not talking about two distinct ministries as if they've got nothing to do with one another. They have a lot of overlap, which means that often when you are presented with or even pressured by a false choice between serving your family and serving your church, when you do things God's way, that pressure is taken away. Because overlapping in the home, much of a woman's ministry to her family is her ministry to the church. And so they're not competing ministries, they're complementing ministries. Serving your family is serving your church. Now, in order to help you understand and embrace God's plan for your ministry, we're going to spend most of our time here in Titus 2, verses 3 to 5. And then we'll illustrate with three examples of women in the New Testament who embraced God's plan. So if you're there in Titus 2, you can follow along. For the sake of context, though, it's critical to take note of verse 1. Now, we're focusing on verses 3 to 5, but verse 1 is really, really important, as you'll come to see. It points us back to chapter 1, and it points us forward into chapter 2. You see, looking back at chapter 1, beginning in verse 5 all the way down to the end of the chapter, Paul described God's plan for church leadership. It's a plan that centers on men. It's a plan that centers on eldership. It's an unapologetically masculine plan. God's plan is that men would lead the church at every level, particularly qualified men who are exemplary in their character and their skill, and they're known as elders. Now, their leadership is primarily expressed to the church in the form of two activities, their teaching and their exercising of authority. Their teaching and their exercising of authority. In other words, the decisions they take. Now, later in chapter 2, we'll see that this is replicated in the family. Because similarly, God's plan is for men to lead their families. Once again, in two activities, in teaching and in exercising authority. In teaching and in taking decisions. Now, taking note of this in verse 1 already allows us to make two clarifying points, two clarifications which will become even clearer and more convincing as we work through the focus of Titus 2, 3 to 5. You see, the first clarification is this. A woman's ministry in the family and in the church is not one of exercising authority. It's not your ministry to exercise authority. God has given that to men. Even a mother's authority, which is real, over her children, is nevertheless subordinate to and an expression of her husband's authority as the leader of the family. The second clarification is that a woman's ministry in both the family and the church is not one of formal teaching or doctrinal instruction. It's not one of formal teaching or doctrinal instruction. God has, again, given that ministry to men. You see, Titus 2 calls on women to help and to encourage one another to apply, is the key word, apply the doctrine that is taught by their elders in the church and by their husband in their family. God's plan is then not for woman to take the role of the formal doctrinal teachers of one another. Well, look at verse 1 to see what I mean in all these clarifications. Paul writes, "As for you," he's speaking to Titus, of course, "speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine." In other words, Titus, who, to be clear, is the pastor, he's the elder of these churches on the island of Crete. He's the one who has been entrusted with the ministry of teaching doctrine, as well as teaching the principles or the practical implications that accord with sound doctrine. That's literally the instruction we have here in verse 1. Within the church, he's also the one who exercises authority by commanding obedience on the one hand and correcting disobedience on the other. He's the shepherd of the flock. And within the family, the husband has a similar role. So Titus is the pastor, Titus is the elder, not the older woman, is the one who in God's plan for the church is responsible to teach doctrine and to shepherd with authority. Now, that's important to take note of because very often a woman's ministry in the church operates more like a parachurch ministry. Frequently, when you see a lady's ministry, it operates like a parachurch ministry. What I mean by that is the leaders are not subject to the authority and the oversight of the elders of the church. The leaders of the woman's ministry often follow their own plan, follow their own vision, follow their own preferences. They operate like something that is separate from and distinct to the rest of the church. I also mean that the teaching of a woman's ministry is frequently misunderstood to be God's primary or most effective means of grace to woman. Very often a woman's ministry believes that their ministry of teaching is essential because otherwise women will not grow in their spiritual maturity. See, they operate by the unspoken assumption that the woman of the church will grow most effectively when they're taught not by elders, but by other women. You see this very often. When a woman wants to study a subject or grow in a particular area, they look for a sermon or a talk or a book written of first importance by another woman. Instead of simply looking for the best book, even if it's written by a man, there's this unspoken assumption that as a woman, you're going to grow best if you're taught by another woman. But what I'm hoping you're starting to see is that's simply not God's plan. The most gifted and capable teachers within the church are called elders, not older women. Now, sometimes it's so extreme that it doesn't just operate like a parachurch ministry, but the woman's ministry of a church operates like a church within the church. Like its leaders are the elders over woman. And those who administer are like the deacons over the woman. And so it's almost like it has its own church structure. It's got its own elders, its own deacons, and it operates completely independently from the rest of the church. Quite simply, that is not God's plan. A woman's ministry is woven into the body of the church. Instead, as you see again in verse 1, God's plan is for elders to teach doctrine, and along with the doctrine to teach the principles, the implications for practical application. But now to come and ask the question, positively, what is God's plan? So as we look at verses 3 to 5 of Titus 2, what is God's plan for a woman's ministry, both to her family and to the church? How does the ministry of woman to one another fit into God's plan for the church and for the family? Now, God's plan, as described in Titus 2, is that of counsel and encouragement in obedience. Your ministry to one another is primarily one of counseling one another and encouraging one another in the matters of practical obedience. As you'll see as we go through these verses, the emphasis here is not on teaching doctrine. Again, as if woman can only be effectively taught by other women. Rather, the emphasis is on helping one another with the practical application of what is taught by elders and in the home by husbands. So as God's spiritual leaders in the church and in the family teach you doctrine, you help one another figure out how to put it into practice. That's the ministry of Titus 2. Now, even though we're formally considering your ministry within the church, as I've said a number of times, there's significant overlap with your ministry to your family. And so it's hard to separate the two, and I don't even think that we should. However, you'll see that in both cases, the home is the heart of a woman's ministry. Whether you're ministering to your church or ministering to your family, the home is the center. It's the heart of what you do for the Lord. Even if you're single, even if you're unmarried, even if you don't have children, even if you have grown children who have now left the home, it's still and always will be true that the heart is the center of what you do for the Lord. Now, as you look at verses 3 to 5, you can see that Paul divides his instruction here into two categories. He divides it up between older and younger women. Now, not to be controversial over here, but there's a clear understanding from the language that Paul uses of what an older woman is. It refers primarily in the language that Paul chose to a woman who is beyond her child-rearing years. And I don't mean child-bearing, I mean child-rearing. So if child-bearing typically ends somewhere in your 40s, and you wait for the kids to grow up, we're talking about ladies who are 60 and older. That's the strict understanding of the word that Paul is using here. A woman in her 60s and older has rich experience in caring for her family and her church so that she has the accumulated wisdom of experience by which to help and to encourage younger women who are still learning to love their husbands and still learning to love their children. However, as much as that is the strict definition of the language that Paul's using here, it's also helpful for us to consider this in terms of stages of life. This isn't only for women who are 60 and older. So no one here falls into that category, I know. So for all of you younger ladies, there's still application. Have no fear. Think of stages of life, right? You can be a mentor to everyone who is in stages of life that are lower than yours. So if you have just got married, you can be a Titus 2 mentor to the young single ladies of the church. If you've just had your first baby, you can be the Titus 2 mentor to a lady who's just got married. If you've got young kids, you're the Titus 2 mentor to those who've just got newborns. If you've got teenagers, you're the mentor to those who've got primary school kids. You understand what I'm saying. There are stages of life, and as they progress, as you work your way up the ladder of maturity, everyone who's on a lower rung than you is someone that you can have a Titus 2 ministry to. Now, with that in mind, look again at verse 3. And without wanting to spend all of our time on the details, you can see that Paul does not allow every older woman to mentor younger women. Notice that age is not even the primary consideration. You see, apart from age and experience, there are two essential qualifications for a woman to minister within the church as a Titus 2 mentor. Two essential qualifications. First, she must be a good example in her lifestyle. Second, she must be a good influence in her words. So in other words, it's not enough just to be old. You can be old and cranky. No one wants an old and cranky Titus 2 mentor. Okay? Let me show you what I mean. In verse 3, Paul says that first, a Titus 2 mentor must be a good example in her lifestyle. A good example in her lifestyle. That's what he means when he says, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine. You see, there's a positive description here that such a woman is reverent. That word reverent has its root meaning, the idea of being priest-like. It comes to mean something along the lines of being appropriate with holiness. So you have the kind of lifestyle that is appropriate to holiness. Simply put, all the women here are called to be godly examples of holiness. That's the kind of woman you want to have as a mentor, right? The negative description, though, points to the ungodly behavior of those whose lives are not focused on pleasing the Lord in holiness. See, those, as Paul describes them, without responsibilities primarily to care for children, as they get older and have fewer and fewer responsibilities in the home, these ungodly older women fill their time with gossip and with alcohol. Now, a few things change, right? You can picture that today as easily as what you could picture it in Paul's day. You can see quite clearly, though, that Paul is using both the positive and negative descriptions to say that a Titus 2 mentor must be a woman who is a good example in her lifestyle. If you want to help someone follow your example, it better be a good example they're following, not a bad example. You want them to learn how to do life God's way, not to learn how to do life the world's way. Now, if you have a Bible, turn quickly to 1 Timothy 5, because there we'll find a beautiful description of what this really looks like, fleshed out in a little bit more detail. This is what it looks like in the context of both your ministry to the family and to the church. In 1 Timothy 5, verses 9 and 10, we read that a widow, presumably now an older godly woman, is to be put on the list, those that will be taken care of by the church, only if she is not less than 60 years old. Again, there we have a helpful cross-reference for this older woman category in Titus 2. Not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, in other words, she was faithful in her marriage, having a reputation for good works. In other words, everyone looked at her and said, yeah, that's the lady who's so eager to help, so eager to love, so eager to serve. If she has brought up children, she's done a good job rearing and discipling her children. If she has shown hospitality to strangers, she's opened her home to people that she doesn't even know. She's so generous and eager to serve. If she's washed the saints' feet, in other words, she's served not only her family, but her fellow church members. If she has assisted those in affliction, she's a heart for those that suffer. If she has devoted herself to every good work, her lifestyle testifies to her godliness. Now, if you look down at verse 16, we can add one more example of a ministry that such a godly older woman should have given. And that is, as Paul says, if any believing woman has widows, she must assist them, and the church must not be burdened, so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. In other words, the older woman in the verses preceding this presumably cared for her aging parents as well. She didn't leave that for the church to carry as a burden, but she not only cared for her children, but cared for her aging parents as an example of her godliness. So to put it all together, Paul paints a beautiful picture of a Titus 2 kind of mentor, a kind of godly older woman who has a good example in her lifestyle. Particularly, she served both her family and her church by being a faithful wife to her husband, helping him in his vocation and in his ministry, caring for her children, discipling them so they walk in the ways of the Lord, caring for her husband and her aging parents, and caring for her fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. She had a godly example and is now perfectly suited to tell other ladies how to put the same godliness into practice in their own lives. You can easily understand that her ministry to both her family and her church, though, centers with clear overlap on the home. The home, as you can see clearly described here in 1 Timothy 5, is the heart of her ministry. And the home is where she faithfully served her husband, her children, her parents, and her fellow church members. And a woman who has a proven track record of living with such godly example is exactly the kind of woman who is qualified to mentor younger women because she is a good example in her lifestyle. As you turn back to Titus 2, we see again in verse 3 that there's a second qualification. She must have a good influence in her words. If she's ministering to other women, she needs to be a good influence in her words. And that's exactly what Paul means when he writes that she is teaching what is good. That phrase there in verse 3, teaching what is good. You see, she's primarily not teaching doctrine. Or as Paul would have said, as he did a few verses earlier in verse 1 of Titus, that she needs to teach sound doctrine. Rather, she is teaching what is good. In other words, what is beautiful, what is pleasing. She teaches what is good, and in this context, it refers to living life God's way. She teaches other ladies how to live life God's way. She teaches the good of loving one's husband, and the good of loving one's children, and the good of serving your church family in hospitality. Now, it's important to note that even a woman who is qualified through an exemplary lifestyle can nevertheless be disqualified as a Titus 2 mentor because she uses her words of influence to influence those around her in rebellion against God's plan for the family and the church. And the easiest way for you to use your words to influence another negatively is through grumbling and complaining. You see, regardless of how well you've lived your life, you cannot help a younger woman to live the way that God wants her to if you spend your time complaining about how terrible your husband is or complaining about how difficult your children can make your life or complaining about the fact that your pastor simply doesn't know what he's talking about. Other pastors, I know you wouldn't say that about me. Whatever you live your life like, if your words undo your good example, you cannot be a Titus 2 mentor. So what Paul calls for then is instead a woman who uses her influence over other women for good. The words she speaks bring about blessing. Because she uses her words to encourage obedience, to encourage faithfulness, not rebellion and unfaithfulness. Titus 2 mentor must be a good influence in her words. Now that kind of older woman, one who's qualified then in both her good example in her lifestyle and her good influence in her words, is qualified and equipped to mentor younger women. Now look at verse 4. Paul continues here to describe God's plan as he says, so that, here's the purpose of her being qualified, so that they may instruct the young woman in sensibility. Now, the Legacy Standard Bible, the way it translates this word over here, actually uses a whole phrase. The word is represented, the single Greek word is represented in that whole phrase, instruct in sensibility, because it doesn't mean to instruct in doctrine. It means specifically to instruct in behavior that is becoming, or behavior that shows good judgment. It's instruction in practicalities, right? It means to encourage or to advise, and therefore it refers to mentoring that involves private rather than public instruction. In other words, the best way to capture the idea that Paul is trying to convey here with this Greek word, the best way to capture a woman's ministry to both her family and her church in the Titus 2 way is the idea of mentorship. Mentorship. Paul is describing God's plan for a woman in the church to both mentor and be mentored by others. Not primarily as a means of teaching doctrine, but as a means of aiding and encouraging the application of doctrine. If you get to the end of a sermon on Sunday and you've got no idea how to put that into practice, that's why God has given other women who can help you figure it out. Now, before we consider the specifics of what Paul expects older woman to mentor younger woman in, I'd like to offer again two clarifications. A lot of clarifications today, but these are important. Firstly, it's not wrong for a woman to teach another woman doctrine. It's not her primary emphasis, but it's also not wrong. Let's just be clear about that. The only prohibition in the New Testament is against woman teaching men doctrine. That's what it means when in 1 Timothy 2:12, Paul says, I do not allow. And please, let's just understand, when he says I, he means with all the apostolic authority by which he represents Christ. So it's not something that is Paul's personal preference. It's Christ's command through his apostle. I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. So it's not wrong for a woman to teach another woman doctrine within the context of her ministry. And that's an important clarification, because even when the focus is on practical application, it's almost impossible to counsel one another in practicalities without some degree of instruction in doctrine. It's hard to say live life this way without connecting it to the doctrine that tells you what to do. However, again, to be clear, God's plan is not for this to be the primary way in which a woman is taught doctrine. God's plan for a woman, just like it is for men, is to be taught primarily by men, the elders of the church, and their husbands. Women should then mentor one another, counsel one another, encourage one another in how to conform to the doctrine that they're learning in the context of the church and the family. The second clarification is that Titus 2 is not describing an exclusive relationship between one older woman and one younger woman, right? Even among those that rightly grasp God's plan for mentorship between the woman of the church, they often misapply the Titus 2 model by selecting only one older woman to mentor them, as if it's an exclusive relationship. But as you can see in the text here, Paul is describing the body life of the church as members love and serve one another. And so God's plan is then for a plurality of older women, at least those that are qualified. The grouches can sit on the bench for now. But a plurality of qualified older women to disciple or to mentor a plurality of younger women, so that you're being counseled and being encouraged by many women. So positively, that will mean that you have the wisdom of a multitude of counselors, and you're able to glean the very best from the strengths of the various women in your church, right? Some women have more experience in areas that others have little or none in. As an example, there may be an older woman who has raised a disabled child, and she will be the one best suited to mentor a young mom facing the same challenge. At the same time, that older woman may never have faced the same financial strain that that young mom is. And so she may go to another woman in the church who has excelled in living thriftily or for her husband's limited income. And while she gets help in parenting from the one mentor, she gets help in finances from the other. And perhaps there's yet another older woman in the church who's faced years of heartache from a difficult relationship with her mother. And so she's best suited to counsel the same young mom in how to have a godly response to her mother while she's facing the challenges of a disabled child and limited finances. And so together, the plurality of the woman in the church are best equipped to serve this young mom who needs all the help she can get to live life God's way. But negatively, having multiple older women to mentor younger women guards against the danger of a pseudo-authority that's not part of God's plan. You see, God has given the husband as the authority of a woman's family and the elders as the authority of a woman's church. But sometimes Titus 2 is overemphasized, and then the mentor takes on a greater influence in the life of a young woman than God intends. She becomes a pseudo-spiritual authority whose counsel outweighs that even of her husband and her elders. That's not what God intends. So with these two clarifications in mind, let's turn to verses 4 and 5, and we'll see the specifics of God's plan of mentorship between the woman of the church. So as they're instructed in how to live sensibly, here's what Paul wants them to learn: to love their husbands, to love their children, and as he says in verse 5, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be slandered. Now again, we can spend so much more time than what we have considering all the details of what Paul is saying here, but I'd like to keep it simple so that we can look at some examples of God's plan for ministry within the family and the church. Much of what a young woman needs to do, much of what she needs to be mentored to do, assuming, of course, that she is married, and for now, let's just admit that that is the norm, Much of what she needs to do is love her husband and love her children. Notice, though, in saying that, in commanding that, that we can already draw the implication out that she needs to be trained to love her husband and love her children because, well, her husband and her children certainly don't make it easy, right? I mean, can we admit that? It's not easy to love your husband. Jessica really has an easy time, okay? Everyone else may struggle. Jessica is uniquely blessed in this regard. But listen, a husband doesn't always make it easy to love him, does he? And we can just have a silent nod over there. Neither do the children, okay? That's why you need to learn, because they don't make it easy and it doesn't come naturally. And so a woman needs to be mentored in the challenges she faces, firstly from being a sinner herself, right? There is sin inside her own heart, which is the primary challenge. And then beyond that, she's called to serve other sinners, her husband being the biggest and her children being the next on the list. Okay, and she does that in the context of a sin-cursed world in which stuff just goes wrong. And that's not easy. That is the hardest job description I've ever read. So you have a high and yet a challenging calling as woman. That's why you need all the help that God can give you to figure out how to do it well. Now, as you can see, Paul also says that a young woman needs to learn to make the home the heart of her ministry. She needs to learn not only to love her husband and love her children, but to make the home the heart of her ministry. Again, it doesn't come naturally, especially if you're going to do it excellently. That's what he means when he says that she must be a worker at home, a worker at home. You see, home is where she serves both her family and her church. Applying the doctrine that she learns within the context of both and helping others to do the same. You see, she applies what she learns from her elders and applies what she learns from her husband in her home. And then as a Titus 2 mentor, she helps others apply it in their homes. Home is where a wife establishes her domain, like the Proverbs 31 wife, so that the more capably and the more competently she runs her home, the more her husband is helped and free to fulfill what God has called him to do as the leader in the family, in the workplace, in the church, in the society at large. The better you do your ministry, the better your family can do theirs. Home is also where a mother disciples her young children, teaching them not only what they need to succeed in life, like how to get dressed appropriately. We have boys, that's a constant struggle. How to read, how to write, and even more importantly, how to live life God's way. Though the husband may be the spiritual leader, you probably have the greatest influence over your children, especially when they're young, because no one spends more time with them than you do. They're going to learn what it is to live life God's way through your example and through your words at home. Home is where a woman cares for her aging parents, showing the love to her parents and to her husband's parents that was once shown by those parents to her and her husband when they were children. Home is where a woman demonstrates hospitality, caring for the needs of her fellow church members and enabling much of the ministry of the church to happen in her home. Now, if she's mentored well, she's going to grow up to be the same godly older woman that we first read of in 1 Timothy 5. That's how you get godly older woman like that, through the mentorship of Titus 2. Now again, if you look in verse 5, there is also a warning that we shouldn't overlook, a warning about failing to follow God's plan. There are, of course, many who do life their own way or do life the world's way, especially in this culture that emphasizes the worldly wisdom of feminism. But if we fail to follow God's plan, the word of God, as Paul says, will be slandered. The word of God will be slandered if women do not follow God's plan for serving their family and their church with the home as the heart of those ministries. And to be blunt, ladies, those who rebel against God's plan because they've bought into the worldly wisdom of feminism, and I'm being very clear and would love to talk to you about it more if we can, that feminism is a competing and contradicting plan to what God describes in His Word. There is nothing evangelical about feminism. Those who buy into the worldly wisdom of feminism bring dishonor both to God and to His Word, both to God and to His message of salvation. In fact, the word here that Paul uses is such a strong word, it's blasphemia. When it's referring to God, you blaspheme God. When it's referring to His Word, you slander His Word. It's about the worst thing that you could do to dishonor God. Notice that you dishonor God, not primarily through the words that you say as a woman, but through your actions, or your inactions, rather. When you fail to live life God's way, in the family and in the church, you dishonor God in the greatest way you possibly could. Now, while I would love to spend more time digging into the nerdy details of this text, there's a lot that we can unpack. It would be more helpful, I think, for us to take what I've said and put some flesh on the bones through three examples of woman in the New Testament. Three examples of woman in the New Testament who exemplify what it is to have the home as the heart of their ministry, both their family and their church. So, these three examples are then what an older woman should be and what a younger woman should learn to be. As you follow God's plan for mentorship, you figure out how to love and to serve your family and your church in faithful and sacrificial ways. The first example I want to turn you to is in Acts 16, the example of Lydia. Lydia in Acts 16. As you turn there, the scene is set in the city of Philippi. In Acts 16, Luke records that as there were not enough men in the city, enough Jewish men in the city, to constitute a synagogue, the people, the God-fearing Gentiles and the few Jews that were there, would gather at the river to pray. So verse 13 says, on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside, where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And sitting down, we began speaking to the woman who had assembled. And a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, very industrious lady. She, 10 to 1, would have been very wealthy through her trade. A seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. This stage, she was a God-fearing Gentile. She had the inclination to follow God, but was not yet a believer in Christ. And so God opened her heart, whose heart the Lord opened, Luke says, to pay attention to the things spoken by Paul. Now when she hears, she believes, and hears the fruit of that belief in verse 15. When she and her household had been baptized, she urged us. She springs into ministry straight away, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay." She literally just met the Apostle Paul. She didn't know him from a bar of soap. And that night, he was staying in her home. She opened to him not only her home, but her heart too. Verse 40 says, after Paul and Silas were in jail, after they were led out of the prison, they entered the house of Lydia. And when they saw the brothers, they encouraged them and left. And so from that, we glean that not only was she hospitable to Paul and to Silas, but very likely this early church met in her home. That's where the brothers, the fellow believers, met. And so as she opened up her home, it was to the entire church. Her ministry was centered on her home, because that's where she could offer the church hospitality. And without that hospitality, where would the church meet? It's not like they had a building to go to. It's not like they could rent a place in the public square. Paul had faced great opposition. If he even tried to rent a public building, he'd more than likely be denied. And so, through this woman's home-focused ministry to the church, the church even had the ability to exist and to do what it's called to do in gathering together to love one another and serve one another as a body. Lydia in her godliness, Lydia in her ministry, served not only her family, clearly she cared for her household, but served her church using the home as a tool to do that. The second example comes to us at the end of the book of Romans. So Romans 16. And here we have the example of Phoebe. Romans chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Paul writes to say, "Now," obviously writing to the church in Rome, "I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which is in Centria." That, by the way, is a port city in Corinth, so she was more than likely part of the Corinthian church. Here's what he wants the church in Rome to do. He says, "That you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you, for she herself has also been a benefactor of many, and of myself as well." Now, firstly, let's consider the two descriptions we have here. In verse 1, she's described as a servant of the church. Some translations have it a deaconess. Now, there's no contextual clue that says that we should interpret that word, diakonos, as a formal title. So it's the word that also just means servant. More than likely, she was simply an exceptional servant to the church, not a formal deaconess. We do find in 1 Timothy 3:11, that Paul says, after listing the qualifications for male deacons, that women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. And I think I would argue that what Paul is addressing there is not the formal office of a deaconess, but the reality that more often than not, a deacon's practical service to the church is joined by his wife's service as well. As he practically serves the church, his wife comes alongside him and partners in that same service. And so she needs to have the same kind of qualifications that he does. Since being a deacon is a formal office of leadership within the church, and Paul doesn't allow a woman to fill that office. And so it's unlikely in 1 Peter 3 or in Romans 16 that Paul's speaking of a female deaconess. Rather, Phoebe was an exceptional servant. And we understand what Paul means by that in the second description in verse 2, that she was a benefactor of many. Now, that really means that she was wealthy and was able to financially support and offer hospitality to many. So again, we can infer that she very likely hosted the church there in Corinth, or one of the churches in Corinth, or at least hosted some of the church, maybe a Bible study. Certainly, she was hospitable towards the Apostle Paul in some way or another. If she didn't open up her heart, open up her home, she very likely opened up her wallet. Her heart was expressed through her home to the Apostle Paul and to the church there in Corinth. But notice what's particularly helpful about Phoebe. Notice that there's no mention here of Phoebe's husband or her family. Now, of course, it's certainly possible that she was married, but it's more than likely that she was unmarried. If she had a husband, he would have been addressed here. And if she had children, that would have been the focus of her ministry. She wouldn't have left her children at home to go touring all over Europe. Rather, the likelihood is that she was unmarried. And so this is a great example then of a woman who wholeheartedly serves the church even as a single unmarried woman. Even though much of the focus of Titus 2 is on loving your husband, loving your children, make no mistake, God expects godly, mature, single woman also to make the home the center of their ministry, to make the home the heart of how they love their church and how they love their family. That's exactly what Phoebe did. And she did it so well that Paul heartily recommended her to the church in Rome. Now, even if you're not wealthy enough like her to be a benefactor, where if you can't open up your home, you can open up your wallet. If you're not wealthy like that, you can still serve the other woman of the church by helping them to excel in their ministry at home. Even as a single lady, there is a ministry to help the wives and mothers of the church. Help them do their job well, even as a single unmarried lady. Third, the final example is Prisca, as you find it first in Acts 18. Prisca. Now, you'll notice that sometimes she's addressed as Priscilla. Priscilla is the more informal form of the name Prisca. It's like the nickname. Luke, when he refers to her in Acts, uses the informal name. Paul, being more prim and proper, when he refers to her, uses her proper name of Prisca. Same lady, though. In Acts 18, we encounter her, as Luke says, after these things, he departed Athens and went to Corinth, that's Paul, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, and his wife Priscilla, who recently came from Italy because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. He came to them, and because he was of the same trade, he was staying with them, and they were working, for by trade they were tent makers. So Paul found in them not only companions as those of the same trade, but he found in them hospitality while he stayed in Corinth. Paul, we know from Acts, stayed in Corinth for at least 18 months. And his first hostess, were Aquila and his wife Priscilla. That's what verse 3 says. He was staying with them. He was living in their home. As Prisca had to deal with the upheaval of being expelled from Rome, setting up a new home in the city of Corinth and helping her husband to establish the trade of tent making, she still had the love in her heart to open up her home to the Apostle Paul. Now, he probably stayed with them the whole period of 18 months. And then as Luke continues to record, he takes a brief visit to Judea and Syria and then settles in Ephesus. And it's most likely that he stayed with them in Ephesus too, because at the end of their time in Corinth, Aquila and Priscilla moved from Corinth to Ephesus. Now, that explains also why they had such a profound impact on the Apostle Paul. A couple other references we find to her. 1 Corinthians 16:19, the churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Prisca greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. You see, Priscilla's hospitality knew no bounds. She was willing to open up her home not only to the Apostle Paul for as long as what he needed, but even to the church. Without her hospitality, Paul would have no home, and the church in Corinth would have no home. That's why Paul was so grateful for their friendship, so grateful for her hospitality. They showed extraordinary devotion to him and to the ministry of the gospel. That by Romans 16, we can see the clear, tender affection when he writes in Romans 16, 3-4, greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. He considered them to be partners in the gospel, fellow workers. Paul didn't just throw that title around, but was reserved for his nearest, dearest friends, those that served alongside him in the ministry. And then he says in verse 4, they risked their own necks for his life, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Can you see how Priscilla's hospitality, as it grew from just inviting the Apostle Paul into her home in Corinth, offering him a home there, offering the church a home, and then following him to Ephesus to offer him a home there, and then in some way, shape, or form, standing by him when he was violently opposed by others so that she literally risked her life to continue to love and serve the Apostle Paul. She's now a valued fellow worker by the Apostle Paul and by all of the known churches in the world. What a legacy she has. You see, as a helper to her husband Aquila, as a hostess to the Apostle Paul, as a hostess to the church which met in her home, Priscilla opened both her heart and her home to her family and the church. Let me tell you, there are preachers of great renown and great eloquence who will stand far behind Priscilla in the line for heavenly reward one day. She will stand right up at the front as one of God's greatest examples of mature, God-glorifying Christian service. Now, those three examples illustrate the importance of women making the home the heart of their ministry. The heart of their ministry to both their family and the church. And when Christian women follow the worldly wisdom of feminism and try to balance career and family, the one ministry that they frequently overlook is the ministry to the church. Ladies, there are countless ways in which church members are not served and other women are not mentored because the women of the church have centered their labors. They've given their time and their effort and their energy to the workplace instead of to the home. There are young mothers who went unvisited. There are grieving widows who went without care. There are sick people in the church who weren't tended to, all because the ladies of the church abandoned God's plan as the home for their ministry and instead embraced the workplace. So, let's learn from the godly example that we have of Lydia, we have of Phoebe, and of Priscilla. And let's do exactly what God wants us to do and emphasize His plan for the home to be the heart of your ministry to both your family and your church. And Titus 2 says you should help one another do that well. If you have the wisdom and experience of doing it well, then help others to do the same. If you do that, not only will God's word not be slandered, but I think we can say the opposite is true too. God will be glorified and His gospel will be beautified through your loving service in the home. Father in heaven, thank you for these ladies who I know love you, love your word, love their families, love their church, and have a desire to please you by living life your way. Won't you give them the strength of conviction and the courage of heart to follow your plan for ministering to their family and to their church, even if it's a countercultural plan, even if it's one that is very different from what we are taught to do in this world. And help them to do that knowing that they will be the happier for it and you will be glorified for it too. May they know that their faithfulness will leave the same kind of legacy that Aquila and others like her did. And so may they labor for the eternal reward that will be theirs as we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.